Do you ever feel impatient with God? Does He seem late in answering your requests or meeting your needs? Now, certainly all of us as believers have had questions concerning prayer at some point in our lives, in our Christian life. Why are we to continue to pray for something after we've already prayed for it and we're believing God for the answer? Isn't that unbelief? What about those times when we pray and we're certain of an answer, and yet no answer seems to be coming forth? We are confident that it's God's will, but nothing happens. What are we to do? Today, as we continue our series in Luke, we'll be looking at that in a message that is titled Persistent Prayer, as we look at verses 5 through 13 of chapter 11. You see, in the past couple weeks, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, in answer to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus gave a prayer that is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. But this prayer is more than just a prayer that is meant to be repeated. It was to serve as a blueprint, a model for all prayers that were acceptable to God. Now, while it's not wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer, and we will often do that, it is more important to understand the principles, and those principles I gave to you last week at the end of the handout, for you as a model. So now, having given the disciples a pattern for prayer, Jesus continues His instruction by telling a story. But why does He give us a parable? In the text, we are going to see three principles about prayer. The first principle is that we are to pray boldly. I'm waiting for Erin to catch up just a little bit here. She's a little out of practice. She's still thinking about Korea. Our text picks up at verse 5. We are to pray boldly. And our text reads like this, and you can follow in your Bibles if you want, or up here. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.'" Now, in order to understand this parable a little bit better, we need to understand a couple of things about first century culture. First of all, food was not as readily available as it is today. There were, of course, no 24-hour 7-Eleven convenience stores on every corner. Therefore, enough bread was baked each day just for that day. The second thing is that hospitality was held in high regard, and it was seen as almost a duty, much like it is in many Asian countries. A visitor was welcomed and cared for regardless of the hour of his arrival. In order to avoid the midday intense heat, people often travel in the evening. A traveler arriving near midnight was not that uncommon. So here's the dilemma. The poor, unprepared host has a late arriving guest who is hungry after a long and exhausting journey, and it is his duty as a host to provide a meal. But he has no bread. Not to provide for this guest's needs would not only bring shame upon himself and his family, but even the whole village. So what is he supposed to do? Though he cannot supply the needs, he knows of another man who can. So he goes to his friend's house, regardless of the lateness of the hour, and he asks his friend for help. Now Jesus, he's asking each one of his listeners, "Which of you has the nerve to wake up a friend, and possibly his whole family as well, in the middle of the night to ask for bread?" And the rest of the story then speaks about the tension. As Jesus continues, we look at verse 7, and it reads, And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, even today, it would be easy to understand this man's reluctance to provide for his friend's needs. Anyone who has ever had to wrestle with kids to try to get them to sleep understands this man's unwillingness to do anything to arouse the children. But since the whole family slept in the same room, and get this, even some of the smaller livestock was actually brought into that room. They would be sleeping with the chickens and the goats. To get up and to meet this man's needs meant a considerable inconvenience. The man inside the house, he initially refused the request. Friendship alone was not a sufficient enough reason to upset the entire household. Jesus is saying to his listeners, can you imagine a friend who would react in such a way? And of course, in doing so, he expected a negative reply. No, of course not. Ultimately, the reluctant friend got up and gave his neighbor what he needed. For one reason only. The persistence of the man who was making the request. Now, Jesus here in the story, he is not comparing God with a sleepy, selfish, angry, or irritable neighbor. He is actually contrasting the two. He is telling the disciples that if a neighbor can, on the basis of friendship and social etiquette, be persuaded to meet the needs of a friend, how much more will your Father in heaven meet the needs of his children? And yet sometimes we think that the reason for our failure in prayer is that we have not been persistent enough. And we say, at least to ourselves, I know that if I had prayed more, then more things would happen. That is because somehow we've convinced ourselves that we must keep beating at God's door until we overcome God's unwillingness to act. But is that what verse 8 is teaching us about prayer? Of course not. The meaning of the Greek word which is found here, I'm going to try it, here we go, anadein, is translated importunity or persistence. It is the key to understanding this lesson that is being taught here. This is the only time in the New Testament that this particular word appears. The Greek word, it carries the idea of shamelessness. But the question is, which man in the story is shameless? Now, some will point to the neighbor, the one who arose in the middle of the night and gave his friend bread, saying that he did so to avoid bringing shame on the village by breaking the rules of hospitality. But the context, it really seems to suggest that it refers to the man who came making the request. He was shameless in his persistence, continuing his pleading until his friend responded. But what gives us the right to come boldly or shamelessly to God with our needs? Now, from Roman history, there comes a story of a Roman emperor in a chariot as part of a parade, cheering people lined the streets while legionaries were stationed to try to keep the people back at a safe distance. The emperor's family, they sat on a platform. They were able to watch the parade and watch as the emperor went by in all the pride of his position. As the emperor came near the place where the family was stationed, a young boy jumped from the platform and he burrowed his way through the crowd, tried to dodge the legionnaires so that he could run to the emperor's chariot. The soldier was able to stop him and said, "You can't go near him." The boy laughed. And then he said, "He may be your emperor, but he is my father." And then the boy proceeded to run into his father's open arms. Now the writer of Hebrews reminds us as believers that because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have no need to fear because we are children of the King. You see, we are to pray boldly and we are to pray passionately. Our text continues and it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Each one of these three actions, asking, seeking, and knocking, occurs in the present tense in the original Greek language. It literally means keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Now there is a progression in the persistence, asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking means to make a simple request. Seeking implies a stronger desire and a more definite kind of request. It is something that takes time. It implies a greater sense of urgency. And knocking, it shows the determination to get an answer. Jesus is saying that there are some situations that require more than merely asking for something. Seeking then is not just a simple act, it is a process. It is a series of acts. And this knocking is not a simple rap, it is a series of raps. It is a request for admission. Repeat it if necessary, and it suggests the situations where we seek an entrance or an opportunity. Now in verse 10, we are told, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now the answer to each of the actions is also noted in the present tense. Ask, receive, seek, find, knocks, open. All three of these principles are imperatives, in which our Heavenly Father not only hears our prayers, but promises to answer each and every prayer in His time, to His honor, and to our joy and amazement. By a continued practice of asking, seeking, and knocking, we break the habit where prayer is just an option, or is just for emergency use only. You see, don't just come to God with your late midnight emergency or that last hour emergency. You keep an open line of communication with your Heavenly Father. The truth behind this persistence is that we will not continue to ask if we do not really feel a need or if we believe that we can do it on our own. A great example of persistence prayer is found in the life of George Mueller. George Mueller was the founder of the great Christian orphanage work in England in the 19th century. He was known as a man of prayer. He knew the importance of keeping at a prayer even when the answer seemed to be delayed. When he was a young boy, he began to pray for two of his friends that they might be converted. He prayed for them every day. Get this. For more than 60 years. One of the men was converted shortly before his death at what was probably the last service that Mueller ever led. The other man was actually converted within a year after his death. Lisa's going. After Mueller died, his friend became a Christian, was converted just afterwards. Some things you have to explain. We too need to pray and not give up. If the prayer doesn't seem to be answered right away, be persistent. Keep asking. We need to be like George Mueller. But you see, more is being taught here than a mere repetition of the same request over and over again. As we keep on asking, we are to keep on seeking. And part of this seeking is to discover what the will of God is in this particular matter. You see, God cannot put things in our hands until He first prepares our hearts. Now, someone has said it this way. The greatest blessing of prayer is not just getting the answer, but being the kind of person that God can trust with the answer. Yes, we are to pray passionately, and finally, we are to pray expectantly. Verse 11 of our text picks up and it says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Now, from the first story, we learn that God does answer prayer. And from this second analogy, we learn that His answers are always good ones. Because God is a good God. He is a loving Heavenly Father. See, He can be expected to not only answer our prayers, but in answering them in such a way that is for our highest good. The bottom line of this whole matter is now given in verse 13, our final verse for this morning. And Jesus goes on and He says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, do you as a parent ever worry about the answers that you give to your child? You know, when you say yes and you give them what they want, are you spoiling them? Or when you say no, was your denial selfish or short-sighted? See, we do the best that we can, but sometimes our best just isn't good enough. But you know, our Heavenly Father, He knows no such limits. God never says no because He is distracted or exhausted or irritable. God is eager to respond to His children who unashamedly ask, persistently seek, and expectantly knock at His door with their needs and their requests. Now, the great Christian writer C.S. Lewis, he reminds us of the challenge we face each day. And he writes, "The moment you wake up each morning, all of your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, gentler, quieter life come flowing through." There was an unknown poet who said it this way in a poem that is entitled, "Into the Day." "I got up this morning and I rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, 'Why, child, you didn't knock.' I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, 'You did not seek.' I woke up early this morning. I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." The one thing that we cannot give to our children unless they want it is a relationship. And you know, it is the exact same way with God. He desires a relationship with each and every one of you. He extends an invitation for relationship. But it is up to you to accept that invitation or not. One of the easiest ways for us to have this communication and have this relationship with God is through prayer. Spend time in prayer with God. Persistent prayer.